seasoned ministers, because it's a wee bit intimidating. I'm not going to lie to you. So I've been double-checking everything that I've written down, and it's an honor, absolutely, to stand here and to think about the men of God and women of God that have had the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit, and to think that I'm one of them. It's just humbling, to be honest with you. Before I start, let me just take a minute to thank you very much for allowing me the opportunity to do what I love to do more than anything on this earth here in my hometown. It means more to me than anything. And the thought hit me the other day. God brought it to my remembrance. Pastor, I don't even know if you remember, but our last service here before we moved away, we were talking up at the platform, and I said, they'll be borrowing us. Do you remember that? But you'll always be my pastor. And 4 years later, we come back, and the morning they announced that we were going to be coming on, when I walked onto the platform, you probably don't even know what it meant or even remember what you said, but you said, welcome home. And it's good to be here. It is. I understand and I am well aware that the job that I have and the staff that I have the opportunity of working with is an opportunity that men twice my age in the ministry, that have been in the ministry much longer than I have, dream of. And I know that, and I'm honored to be a part of this team. The staff is unbelievable. And we've had a lot of compliments on the music and stuff, and I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but I believe in giving credit where credit is due. And somebody said something to me the other day, and I said, well, in all honesty, someone that is tone deaf and mute could do the job that I'm doing with the team that Sister Gail built. and it's the truth. Thank you so much. Honestly. It hasn't been work at all. The team that was handed to me on a silver platter, I believe with all my heart, was I'm inheriting a vineyard that I did not plant. And I thank you for it. I really do. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms 56. This is one of my favorite psalms. We're going to be starting with verses 1 and 2. It says, be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. Let's bless the word tonight. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we thank you that your word shall not return void. God, I pray, God, that as I minister your word, God, you'll anoint me from on high, God. God, then everything that I say, God, will be of you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of my favorite psalms. It was a psalm written by David at a time in David's life where he had not yet become king. And he's running for his life from Saul. And you can go home and read it. It's in 1 Samuel chapters 20 and 21. But what's going on is David has killed Goliath, and Saul has brought him into his home, and then Saul has become jealous, and now Saul is trying to kill him, and he's running for his life. And in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, you'll read where the Bible tells us that David and Jonathan, they're in the field one day and they're talking. And the Bible says that they're best friends. And David says, Jonathan, man, I want to come home. He said, I've not done anything to Saul, and he's after me. And I want to come home. I'm tired of sleeping in fields, and I'm tired of sleeping in caves. I'm tired of using a rock for a pillow. I want to come home. I want to eat at the king's table. And the Bible tells us that David and Jonathan come up with a plan. And the plan is simply this. Jonathan says, this is what I'm going to do. He said, the feast is coming up, and I'm going to, while we're at the table, I'm going to wait. And when that right moment comes, I'm going to ask Dad if you can come home. And if he says yes, I will get my armor bearer, and I will go to the window, and I will shoot arrows out into the field. And if I say go to the left or the right, that means everything's safe. You can come home. He said, but if I shoot these arrows, and they go out there, and I yell, go beyond, go further, that means it's not okay and you need to leave. So the Bible tells us that Jonathan does just that. He's sitting at the table with the king, and they're all sitting there and they're having their feast. And Jonathan's doing just what every kid does. And you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. You are waiting for that perfect moment to ask your dad for something that you want. I have learned in my 31 years when to ask my dad for something and when not to ask my dad for something. All right, can you say amen? And if you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. My grandpa's favorite story is when I was about 3 or 4 years old, we were in the car and he was driving, and that was back before the days of car seats, and he used to set me right there on that armrest. And I called him Papa. Well, I still do. I'm 31. I call him Papa. And we're driving down the road, and I said, Papa, it sure is a nice night, isn't it? He said, yes. Boy, Papa, those stars sure are pretty, aren't they? Yes. Boy, Papa, I sure do love you. Yes. Papa, will you buy me a present? Yes. When? That is his favorite story to tell. But that's the way kids are. I was 4 years old, and I knew how to approach my grandpa for something. The Bible tells us that Jonathan is sitting there at the table, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. And finally, he just breaks down and asks. He says, Dad, I need to ask you for something. Saul says, shoot, man. What do you want? He said, no, Dad, this is something that's going to be hard for you to do. Saul says, I'm the king, man. I can give you whatever you want. He said, no, Dad, this is a big request. And Saul says, Jonathan, I'm your dad, and I'm the king. I can give you anything you want. What is it? He said, Dad, I want my brother David to come home. Dad, he's not done anything to you, and he's running for his life. He's sleeping in caves, and he's running from your army, and he wants to just come home. Let him come home. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 20 that Saul is so angered at his own fleshly son, Jonathan, that he takes a spear immediately from his armor bearer, and he hurls it as hard as he can at Jonathan. And the Bible tells us that Jonathan gets up, he runs to the window with his armor bearer, and he starts shooting arrows. And as the tears are streaming down his face, he's crying out, go beyond, go beyond, go beyond. David hears those words, and he understands what it means. It means I can't go to my own home. I can't eat at my own table. I can't sleep in my own bed. I have to continue running and fighting. The Bible says that David gets up, knowing that Saul is going to be right behind him, and he begins to run. The Bible says he runs all day. The Bible tells us that he stops at Nob, and the priest gives him just some communion bread to feed him. And then he keeps on running. The Bible tells us that David runs all day long. Just imagine that you're running all day long, and all you've had is a little bit of bread to eat. He falls down, he gets back up, knowing that the army is going to be behind him. And then all of a sudden, he sees the lights of a city. And I believe the thought that came to David's head was, man, these little towns sing songs about me. Surely somebody will give me help. So he runs even harder towards that city. And as he's running towards that city, the men that are standing by the gate start looking at each other and going, you see that guy running towards us? Yeah, I see that guy running towards us. I said, boy, he's running awful hard, isn't he? Yeah, he's running awful hard. And one gets to look at him and said, is that who I think it is? He says, you know, I think you're right. Go get the king. What David doesn't realize is as hard as he is running from one enemy, he runs straight to another, to the city of Gath, the birthplace of Goliath. And the Bible tells us that the king comes down, and before David realizes where he has run to, it is now too late, and he has no other option but to just keep running towards the enemy. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 21 that what David does is he falls to his knees in front of those men and in front of that king, and he begins to act like a madman. He begins to slobber and scream, and the Bible says that he throws camel filth upon him and mud, and he screams like a wild person. One of the men look at the king and say, can I have the honor of taking his head off? And the Bible says the king looked at him and said, I would rather him live the rest of his life insane than to put him out of his misery. So David, the mighty king, the mighty warrior, is now acting like an insane man to save his life, and this is what he writes. Be merciful to me, O God, for men pursue me. In the King James Version, it says they would swallow me up. In the New American Standard, it says they trample me. I believe a pastor's always given us a Greek. And there's something to add to your glossary. And where I come from, this means they hate your guts. That's what it means. They hate my guts. Have you ever felt like that? I haven't done anything to these people, but they hate my guts, man. My slanderers pursue me all day long. They are attacking me in their pride. But when I am afraid, I will trust in you. The Bible tells us that this great king, this great warrior, he is running from straight from one enemy to another. And I don't know about you, but I have been there. It seems like I have run straight from one problem, and just as I get that taken care of, here I am at another one. But David did something that we need to get in our spirit. He says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. I get tired of, you hear these younger guys, I ain't afraid of nothing. Man, I'm afraid of a lot. I'll tell you, man, there's some stuff that scares me. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, it starts talking about the champions of faith. And they list David as one of them. David, a champion of faith, said, I am afraid. I am so afraid that I'm going to drop to my knees and act like I'm insane to save my life. But God, I will trust in you. We have got to understand that there are times that we are just afraid. And it's okay to be afraid, but as long as we put our trust in God. The other day, Dave and I was driving down the street, and I was like, man, there's this picture at Five and Dime that I've got to get. Me and Rachel saw it, and so I wanted to go get it, and it's the coolest picture in the world. I went in there and got it. It's sitting on my end table. It's an old picture of John Wayne. And John Wayne's standing there with his rifle and his dog, and he's walking down the prairie. And then there's a little plate on the bottom that's got one of his quotes. And his quote is, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. Man, that's so true. And even David said, though I am afraid, I will trust in you. You got to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your path. Does that mean I won't be afraid at times? No, that means there's times that I'm going to be scared to death, but I will have to trust him. I will have to put all of my trust in him. Let's read on. It says, in God whose word I praise, in God I will trust. I will not be afraid. What can a mortal man do to me? All day long they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps. They are eager to take my life. Oh, no account let them escape. In your anger, oh God, bring down the nations. Record my lament, list my tears on your scrolls. Are not they in your record? When my enemies will turn back when I call for help, by this I know that God is for me. There are times in our lives that we're going to be afraid and we got to trust in him. But what we have to know beyond the shadow of a doubt is God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? We live in a day and an age that knowledge is at the tip of your finger. If you want to learn how to build a deck, all you got to do is type in build a deck into Google and it will give you step-by-step directions on how to build a deck. You can get information on anything you how to put on a roof, how to do plumbing, anything you want. Your kids can get on there and learn how to build a bomb. Knowledge is at the click of a mouse. But how many of you have ever heard the expression, it is not what you know, it is who you know? I've heard that since I was a little kid. It is not what you know, it is who you know. You can have a doctor's degree in astronomy. You can know the name of every star in the galaxy and every distance from that star to the earth. But if you don't know the bright and morning star, you don't know anything. You can be the world's greatest archaeologist. You can know every type of rock, dirt, sand, and stone on the face of this earth. But if you don't know the chief cornerstone, if you don't know the stone the builders rejected, you don't know anything. You can have degrees in botany. You can know every plant and bush and tree. But if you don't know the lily of the valley, you don't know anything. I'm here to tell you, church, it is not what you know, it is who you know. And it is, you got to know who is for you. No matter how afraid you are, no matter what's going on in your life, if you will get that into your spirit. I know that God, I mean, who can be against me? He never said we wouldn't have trials in our life. He never said we wouldn't go through heartache and pain. But we got to trust him and we got to put our hope in him and we have to know that he is for us. In God I will trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. and I will present my thank offering to you. The King James Version says, your vows are upon me. The New American Standard says, your vows are binding. I believe at this point, David was at a point that we have all been at. I believe he was on his knees crying, and he said this, God, I was on the backside of the desert watching my father's sheep when you sent your prophet to my dad's house. God, and when that prophet poured the horn over all of my brothers, you stopped the oil from flowing. And you had him call me out. And you had him pour the horn over my head. And you allowed it to flow. God, I didn't ask to be the anointed one. I didn't ask for this calling, God, but I accepted it. And from the day I've accepted it, I've been running for my life. But in verse 12, he says, but I know your vows are upon me. We have to understand in our life that God's promises are upon us. Not moms, not dads, not our friends, but God's promises are upon us. And God's promises never fail. His promises are yes and amen. People promise things every day. Probably every married couple in the world. When you were dating, I know when I was dating, I was so awestruck by Rachel and just in love with her. I still am. I promised her everything. Honey, you'll never have to work. She works so hard. You'll never do without if you'll marry me. You'll have every anniversary. We will go anywhere you want. Haven't done it yet. Can anyone identify? And you know what everyone always says is, oh, bless his heart, he's trying. You'll get these young boys that want to marry your daughters, and they'll go up to you, sir, I can take care of your daughter. I'll provide her with the best life. Dave all the time, bless his heart, he's trying. But I am so thankful that I never have to look at God and say, bless his heart, he's trying. Because his promises are upon me. And they're yea and amen. His promises are always true, and he always comes through on his promises. I never have to wonder if he's going to come through on his word with me. I never have to wonder if he's going to stand on his word. Child, you have promises upon your life. The Bible says that our footsteps are ordered by him. He directs our paths. So we don't have to worry about his promises upon our life because they rest upon us and they are binding. Just a couple promises that God has given to all of us. In Malachi 3:10, it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't even have room to receive it. Just the other day, I was sitting at my desk, and I'm cutting checks for my bills, and I go to write that tithe check. Now, I'll just be transparent with you. I was like, boy, this is going to be a hard one to write because it's going to be tight this week. But I wrote it anyway, and I put it in there, my hand to the Lord. I was like, man, this is going to be a tough week. The very next day, I didn't get a check in the mail. I got a direct deposit in my account of money I had no idea was coming. And what's the first thing we always do? Boy, God's faithful. God's faithfulness is never in question. And we always, boy, isn't God faithful? Our faithfulness is the faithfulness that's in question. It's never God. And he said, God says, prove me. Prove me. Will a man rob God? This is one of my favorite things. You know the difference in a thief and a robber? He didn't say, will a man steal from God? He said, will a man rob God? A thief will come when you aren't looking and steal from you. A robber does physical harm. When a robber takes from you, he is going to hurt you. He is going to physically afflict you. And he says, will a man rob God? When you don't pay your tithes, I hope this is okay. When you don't pay your tithes and offerings, you are doing physical harm to his body because you are robbing him. But he said, just prove me. Prove me. Test me. I want you to prove me. That is a promise that we have. The next one is in Proverbs 22. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I thank God every day for the way my parents trained me as a child. I had more people tell my parents, well, they had them, tell them, boy, you're sure hard on your kids. Boy, you sure shelter your kids. There was no question on Friday night, we were not allowed to go out with our friends. It was not even an issue. Every Friday night was family night, and we played Monopoly till 2 in the morning with mom and dad. Was that always fun? Sometimes, yes, but sometimes I wanted to go somewhere else. But it wasn't an option. And people, boy, those same people that told my parents they were too hard on me, still their kids today cannot hold jobs. Still today their kids are on drugs and alcohol. Train up a child. Man, look at our pastor. Trained two children that went to great colleges, are missionaries now in Africa. That's awesome. He trained them up, and now when they are old, they're not going to depart from it. The Bible tells us that if you train your child, he promises you, you will have your children. Will it happen always when we want it to? No. But you have that promise. You have that promise. Hugh Youngblood, 90 years old when he gives his heart to God. We might have children when we train them up, and we might not ever see them come to God. It might be when they're 90 years old. But if I train my child, if I train my child in the ways of God, he promises me that I will have my children. In James it says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It doesn't say it might save the sick. It says it shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. That is a promise that each and every one of us have. That if we're sick, we can claim his healing by his stripes. We have his promises are yea and amen. And I'm here to tell you, church, that there are times in our life where it seems like we are fighting one battle just to head to another one. It seems like we pay one bill just to get behind on another one. It seems like we win one fight just to go to another one. But the Bible says, I want you to trust me. I want you to know that I'm for you. But most of all, I want you to know that my promises are on you. My promises are yea and amen. I don't have to worry about my children. I don't have to worry about my finances. There are times that no matter how many times I type it into the calculator, it's going to add up the same way. I can rearrange the numbers and it still comes out the same. But if I am faithful to God, he will always be faithful to me. If I am faithful to him with my family, he will be faithful to me. If I am faithful to him and I call on the elders, he will be faithful to me and heal me. Will it always happen like I want it to? Probably not, but it'll happen in his timing. Why? Because I've got to trust him with all of my heart. I've got to know that he is for me. But above all, I have got to know that his promises are on me, and they're yea and amen. Everyone stand up and bow your heads. Lord, I just praise you tonight for your promises. Lord, I thank you, God. God, that I don't have to worry, God. I know your promises are true, Lord. Lord, and I know that when trials come in my life, God, during hard times, God, God, that you're always there. God, you're always faithful, God. God, and teach me to be more faithful, God. Lord, I just pray right now, God, God, that if there's any person in here, God, God, that they're going through something, God, and they don't understand it, Lord, and they just need a little bit of encouragement, God, that you'll tell them tonight, God, that you're for them, God. God, and that your promises are upon their life. Real quick, if anyone says, that's me, I'm going through something right now, and I just need to know that God is for me. I just need to know that his promises are on my life. I want you to step out of your seat real quick and come down here. And the pastors will pray with you. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? His word is true. Lord, we thank you for your word. Bless you, Lord. Anyone else? You need prayer for anything. You're sick in your body. Any need at all?
good true word. I know, though, that there are more people than just Stephanie that needs a touch from God tonight. I'm not sure why you're waiting, but I'd get right up here right now and just let us pray with you. If you've got anything on your mind that's heavy, any concern physically, financially, mentally, emotionally, relationally, I want you to come right now, real quick, will you? Come right now. Don't wait for somebody else. You come. Say, well, I brought it to the Lord before. That's fine. You just bring it right up here, line right up here in front. Go ahead and start praying. We got the pastors to start praying. Pastor Shockley, come on up. Roy and Barbara, come up and help me pray, man. Help me pray
right now.
Begin to lay hands on anyone that wants to help you pray. Come and help me pray. Just lay hands on them right now. You know, God hears a heavy heart. How many of you ever had a heavy heart? God hears your heavy heart. When you don't know what tomorrow holds, God knows, doesn't He? He's our strength, ever-present help in time of trouble. Would you all just stretch your hands out right now and be an extension? In Jesus' name.